Amen. As the choir's going down, let's sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus, and oh, the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for it? Hallelujah. Sing it. Of Jesus, it was his white. Oh, hallelujah. Let's thank him one more time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for what it does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reach us to the highest mountain, to the lowest valley. Saves the most wretched sinner. Gives me strength from day to day. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Back in the revival we just preached in Des Moines, Sunday morning, I was able to preach on what the blood does. I tell you, the blood can do some things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 3. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. It's in the house. And just expect that sense of worship and spirit to continue through the preaching of the Word. I appreciate a church that takes the preaching of the Word seriously. We want to hear from heaven. Hear from heaven this morning. And I trust that we will. Amen. We've been talking about salvation in chapter 3 this morning. If you'll stand, we're just going to read two verses right now. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open because I'm going to read chapter 3 during the course of the sermon. And someone said, "Are you going to read that much out of the Bible?" There's something wrong with that question. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Amen. So Romans chapter 3 and starting with verse 23, very familiar verse of Scripture. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, if the chapter ended there, it'd be dismal. But look at the next verse. I mean, you can't get more dismal than verse 23. All have sinned. We're all in a big mess. Amen. And if we don't make the mess, somebody makes it for us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned. Bad. That's a mess. Being justified freely. That's good. That's the message we have. I want to preach this morning on the mess and the message. Amen. The mess man is in is horrible, but the message to man is glorious. Oh, are you glad to be saved? Lord, shut aside, shut away every distraction, Lord, either externally or in my own mind, and shut up our hearts to the truth that we might hear from heaven. Lord, I pray that someone will be saved this morning. But I pray that we will all rejoice in the great thing you have done in our salvation. Anoint me to speak your word in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The theme of the whole book of Romans, as I noted at the beginning of this series, is chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm telling you, this message is a powerful thing. It changes life. I know for the last little bit in this book of Romans has been a little bit doomy or gloomy and dismal because he's talked about the mess that man is in. He spent 3 chapters talking about man's desperate need, about man's sin problem. You say, "Well, Pastor, wouldn't it have been easy just to skip over those hard chapters?" It would have. But I'm telling you, there's a lot in those hard parts that if we skip over it, we miss. When we skip over the mess, we miss the glorious message that we have because of the mess. Amen. Spurgeon, you've heard many preachers mention him, the great prince of expositors of the last 1800s. And he went down for a visit to Italy. And he had made arrangements for an inn. Brother Steve, when he walked into his room there at the inn, he said, "This floor is horribly dirty." He said, "I think," he began to turn around, he said, "I think I'll go find the cleaning lady of this establishment and ask her to scrub my floor." But he looked a little closer, as was typical in that day, he looked a little closer and saw that it was a dirt floor. And he said, "You know, if I get that cleaning lady in here to scrub this dirt floor, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any cleaner. It's going to get worse for the scrubbing." I want you to know this morning, that's what Paul is trying to say. This mess man is in, this problem of man's heart, when man tries to straighten it out himself, when man tries to clean it up himself, he only makes it worse. I'm telling you, if you've got a heart problem, you don't need just to scrub around on your heart yourself. You need a new heart. And I'm talking about a message that says he'll give us a new heart, a clean heart, a righteous heart, a heart of flesh. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for the message that he gives a new heart? Any of our own efforts to clean up our lives is like scrubbing a dirt floor. We need help. We need Christ. We need Jesus. We need a new heart. I want you to imagine with me what you think it would be like. We're in campaigning season. We've got a major election coming up. Because in light of the context of the mess that our nation's in, can you imagine one of these politicians standing up at a campaign rally? And this politician looking out over that large audience there with all their signs and, you know, different ones. Can you imagine that politician say, "Well, I'm going to tell you the truth today, folks. We've got a mess on our hands. And the reason we got a mess in our hands, the cameras are rolling, all the microphones are in front of the politicians. He said the reason our country is in such a mess is because all humans, you guys and me, all of us have got a sin problem. There's something wrong with our hearts. And the reason we got a mess, whether Democrat or Republican or independent, the reason we got a mess is because we're all sinners and we need help. We can't get it right. We need God to help us get it right. Our mess is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. How long would his political life be? But would he be telling the truth? What if the preacher that's gained the great audience by telling people that they have everything they need for life and living and that they got a great potential and they got great promise and he's made a huge audience out of people because he's appealed to their nature that the only thing in front of them is that they're going to do great things? What if he stood this Sunday morning in front of that crowd and said, "Church, I've never told you this before. You've never heard it come out of my lips, but I've been wrong, and I want to tell you this morning that your real trouble in life, your real problem in life, is not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of developing your potential, but your real problem in life is that you and I are sinners, and we ourselves can't do anything about it, but we need the Savior Jesus Christ." What would happen to that cause? Well, I want to tell you something. I believe some great things would happen. Amen. Nobody seeks out treatment for cancer unless they're first told that they have it. But I believe once people see the real need and the real problem, they see the mess. When they hear the message, we have a Savior who can save them, change them, reform them, revolution. Oh, I believe they'd be glad to hear that message. Oh, are you glad we got a gospel of hope and a gospel of peace? That's exactly what Paul was saying to these Jews who felt that they were the most religious of religious, the most holy of the holy, the most godly of the godly. He said, you Jews, you've got it all wrong. You've got as much of a problem as the Gentiles. You've got a problem of the heart. I want to ask you this morning, could it be that folks are not turning to Jesus in our day and age because they have not been told frankly why they need to turn to Jesus? It won't work to tell people for long. It won't work. Turn to Jesus, He'll make you rich. Turn to Jesus, He'll give you a better job. But I'm telling you, folks are told why they really need Jesus, I think they turn to Him. Oh, hallelujah. Romans 3:23, our text, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is one of the most quoted verses by evangelicals. It's one of the most used verses in sharing the gospel. If you've ever memorized the Romans Road, that's one of the steps on the Romans Road to point them out to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse is a conclusion of how bad man's condition is in the mess. Oh, but as I said in the reading, we don't stop with verse 23. We move on to the message of 24. Man's got a mess, but we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, we must talk about sin, but when we're through talking about sin, let's talk about the blood that washes away the sin. Oh, hallelujah. Your life can be in a horrible mess. Amen. But as Darren sitting here testifies, amen, there is a message that no matter how big the mess, all have sinned, but all can be covered by the blood. All can be washed by the blood. All can be redeemed. All can be set free. All can be delivered. Oh, we got a message, church. I'm going to have to move quickly through this, but first of all, in our text, there are questions about the mess. Question. You know, Paul has a thing that he does in Romans. He sets up what they call a straw questioner. We would call it a devil's advocate. He sets up someone to ask a question that's not the truth so that Paul can answer it with the truth. Romans 6 is an example. Verse 1, when it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul sets up the questioner and then he answers it, Brother Keith. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's what we see in chapter 3. There are some questions that he asks. Here's the first question. And I turned it from Jew and Gentile to church and unchurch. The first question is, if those raised in church, I'm talking about those not yet born again, but they're raised in church, are as lost as those who know nothing about church, what good is it to be raised in church? Here it is, let's read it. Verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, the one that's churched? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And so the question is, you know, Paul's went through two chapters. In chapter one, he proved the Gentile was lost. And then the Jews were gloating, say, well, we're not Gentiles. And he said, hold on. In chapter two, he said, the Jew is just as lost as the Gentile. And so the question that comes up is, if you're raised in church, now we're talking about not being born again, but raised in church, if you're just as lost as someone that wasn't raised in church, what advantage, what good was it that you were raised in church? The Jews felt like they had a better standing with God for all their religious heritage and traditions and worship. But Paul has shown them they're just as lost as the paganistic, heathenistic, idol-worshipping Gentiles. I'm telling you, that's not good for the religious ego to be told that. Here you are, a church-going person. And Paul said, if you may have went to church all your life, but if you're not born again, your heart is as rotten as that sinner out in the street, that drunkard that's never been to church. That ain't good for the religious ego. Amen. And so the Jews said, well, okay, Paul, if that's true, what good does it do? Did it do us to have worshiped and to have been in the tabernacle and the temple and done all of those things. Amen. Here's Paul's answer to that question. Or let me just ask the question a little bit differently. If being raised in church, sitting through the Sunday school classes, going to the youth camps, the youth retreats, if that doesn't change the fact that a person needs salvation as much as a person never raised in church, never gone to Sunday school, what good does it do for us to drag our kids to youth camp and to youth retreat? What good does it do for parents to have their children in Sunday school or in church if they're as lost as those who have never been in church? Verse 2, Paul starts to answer. He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the prophecies, the scriptures. I'll tell you why someone is raised in church has the advantage. The kid raised in church is as lost as the one not raised in church. But being raised in church, when his conscience smites him, when the Spirit begins to deal with him, he knows how to get saved. He knows how to call on God. He knows the scripture that says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, you may be raised in church, the other not. You're just as lost. Oh, but thank God, you know the book. You know who Jesus is. You know what the blood can do. You've seen the power of God. And so when your heart is convicted, the advantage is you know how to call on His name and be saved. Second question Paul asks, or the straw man asks, doesn't the fact that many raised in church, the fact that they do not believe in Christ and follow Him when they're grown, show that it's pointless to be raised in church? Think about it, what this straw man questioner is saying. We've seen, and this is, by the way, this is something that I ponder a lot. These kids are still young people, I'm sorry. They're still in the process. But I've seen young people sit where you sit, being in that Sunday school department, from Sister K's back then to Sister K's all the way up, been to every youth retreat, every youth camp, every youth service, been in that youth choir, and then they get 18 of age and they're going to be cool. They think they look cool. They look like little. But all of a sudden they just walk away. And I asked myself, how could they just dismiss all of that so easily? I'll tell you one reason is they never really got saved. They never sowed out for. As long as you're only here because mom and dad make you and because the youth pastor's on you, you ain't got it yet. Amen. But this straw questioner said, what good does it do to do all this for these young people when they get grown? They just walk off and leave it. What good did it do to be raised a Jew? Let's look at the answer, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I know these are hard verses, and I know it's a Sunday morning, but I also know it's the truth, and the truth will set us free. Here's his answer. What good does it do to be raised a Jew if when you grow up you're not going to be a Jew any longer or a Christian? What good does that do to be raised? And here's what the answer is. Look, just because a young person raised that way, walks away and leaves it all, there was nothing wrong with the gospel. There was nothing wrong with the church. There was nothing wrong with God. You know, people look at that way. Well, that thing must not work. You raised your kids in it and they don't serve Him. The problem wasn't with the thing. It was their decision. And if somebody walks away from it all, don't scratch your head and say it didn't work. It does work. It's they didn't let it work. They didn't want it to work. I'm telling you, this faith in Christ, it'll work every time. Let God be true and every man a liar. Someone told me recently, well, I tried that. It doesn't work. No, God's true. Forgive me. God's true, but by the scripture, you're lying. How many can say it works? Don't leave here and forsake your faith and start blaming God and blaming people and everything because you're not saved. It works. Let God be true and every other person a liar. Hallelujah. Everybody chooses whether they're going to let it work for them. And here's another question. I'm talking about these questions that Paul sets up. If our unrighteousness only makes God's righteousness, by contrast, appear greater, wouldn't God be wrong to judge unrighteousness? Now, they actually were asking this question. When Paul preached the gospel, Steve, they were asking, now, wait a minute. If our unrighteousness, by contrast, only shows how holy and righteous God is, why would God be righteous then to judge our unrighteousness? I'll put it another way in a moment. Maybe I'll try right now. We'll deal with this in a minute. But, you know, one of the things that we really praise God for is we'll take somebody that's been way out in sin. I mean, they're a rotten person. They're a filthy person. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol. They've done mean things, hateful things. And they come in and God is gracious and He wipes away their past. And in our mind, God's grace and righteousness looks greater by contrast to their unrighteousness before they met Him. And so the questioner said, why would God judge unrighteousness when it's just an opportunity for Him to show how righteous and holy His righteousness is? Let me give you an example. Let's say that a man is driving. He's drunk. And he's driving his car. And he wrecks his car. And right after he wrecks, it bursts into flame. And a policeman sees it. And a policeman stops his patrol car. And he runs up there. And with his skill, and even with his strength, and with his knowledge, and even putting himself at risk and burning his hands, he pries open the door and reaches in there and loosens the man from the wreckage and the debris and pulls the man out. The man's not breathing well, and so he uses his skill of CPR, and he gets the man's heart going again, and he gets him breathing, and he saves that man's life. I mean, the mess that man in the wreck was in, That was only highlighted the skill and the power, the strength, and the ability of the policeman. In other words, the wreck was an opportunity for the policeman to show how skilled, how trained, how wise, how smart that he was. Now, the question would go like this. Since that man's wreck gave the policeman an opportunity to show his skill and his training, therefore, should not the policeman refuse to ticket that man, give him a summons to court? I mean, after all, the man's wreck was only an opportunity to for the policeman to show how trained and skilled he was. And so why in the world would the policeman then turn around and cite that man for the damage he caused and give him a summons to court? That's what the question is. If man's sin is just an opportunity to God to show his righteousness, why would God ever judge the righteous? And we all know that's ludicrous, and that's what Paul says. Paul said, just because man's mess that he's in gives God the ability to show His great cleanliness and righteousness is no reason that God's not going to turn around. And if that we're not repentant, He's not going to give us a summons to court and write the ticket. Doesn't that make sense? Just because a policeman was heroic and does not mean that that man gets off the hook. He's done wrong. That's the question. Next question. If our awful sinfulness gives God an opportunity to show His great grace and forgiveness, isn't it okay for us to go ahead and do wrong? This is a little different. The other says, if our unrighteousness allows God to show His righteousness, why would He want to judge us? This says, if our unrighteousness gives God an opportunity to show His grace and forgiveness, then isn't it okay to go ahead and do wrong? We're just giving God a chance to be glorified. My, we've had sinners come in and get saved and talk about how God forgave them, and we all praise the Lord and said, well, isn't God great? He forgave them all that. Well, the person said, well, God forgave me of all that, and people got excited about it. I'll just go sin a little more and give God an opportunity to forgive me more. And that's the way these people were thinking. Have you ever noticed how people take the glorious message and try to twist it every way they can to accommodate the way they want to live? And that was the question. Let's look at the scripture, verse 8. And rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Let us do evil that good may come. Let us sin so God can show forgiveness. Let us sin so God can show grace. I'll tell you what that reminds me of. When I was a young man, And I thought about this because I was doing a lot of this at the time. But in our town, these two men had this hedge. I don't see a lot of them here, the same kind of hedge, but we had hedges between our property. And if they can grow fast, they can get away from you. And it got away from the property owners, and it was really high. And those shooters, it was in a mess. Well, they got to trying to clip it, this way, and even use some of those electric, I don't think they had gas ones yet, those electric hedge trimmers, and they bogged out in a hurry. So one of them got to looking at his lawnmower. And they got a bright idea. So they started up the lawnmower. He got a friend to help him. And one got on one side of the lawnmower and one on the other. And they got to the end of the hedge. And they're holding the lawnmower on the top of the hedge. This is working good. And that thing got away from him. And like to cut that one man's, both of his arms, his hands off. Now, put the word STUPID over to the side for a moment. Let's just use the word ludicrous. Does that sound better? Let's say this man that got his hand about cut off, just hanging on by a thread. I'm sorry, I know it's in close to lunch, but just listen. They take him to the hospital, and that hospital has one of the best surgeons in the world. And that surgeon begins to work on that hand and reattach the sinew and the blood vessels and the skin. And he does such an excellent job, the nerves, that when they later take the cast off and the man has a little bit of therapy, he's able to move that hand like before. And they look and there's hardly a scar. And everybody says, wow, what a surgeon. What skill. If you hadn't had that surgeon, you wouldn't have the use of that hand. Wow, that's a great surgeon you have. What if that man had said, now he's already S-T-U-P-I-D, but what if he had said, did I spell it right? What if he said, wow, I really gave that surgeon an opportunity to be praised. I think I'll go out and get that lawnmower and do that again. Wouldn't that be crazy? Did you know in Paul's day and even today, whether people will say it that way or not, here's what they're thinking. You know, God really did a work of grace in my life. It's wonderful what God can do. So it don't matter if I go out and sin. In fact, I'll just go out and sin some more, because it's a wonderful thing to be able to come back to God's house and He just works His grace on me all over again. And people get praised and people get excited because I prayed through. Isn't that crazy to get that attitude? Don't tell me it doesn't happen today. I've seen folks, we're all looking right here, but I've seen folks go out and sin. I'm glad when they come to an altar. We rejoice at the greatness of God's grace and power and forgiving ability. But they must not get it, because it's only weeks or months, and they're right back there in sin. And in their mind, they're thinking, what's the big deal? His grace is great. I'll get back to church. I'll ask God to forgive. And people rejoice again that I got saved. And people will rejoice. But just because God is gracious and merciful is no reason to go out and sin. It's reason not to sin. Hallelujah. That's the question. Let's move on to the conditions of the mess that we're in. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have proved that both Jews, chapter 2, and Gentiles, chapter 1, that they are all under sin. Now, someone raised in church has the advantage, they know the truth, but are they better than someone that's lost? You know what Paul says here? No. I want to tell you something. We're home folk. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful for our kids that are raised in church. They don't know a lot of words. They haven't seen a lot of things. They've been sheltered. They've got a purity about them. I appreciate that. But I want you to know, these kids raised in church are no better than those that live in a part of town that don't have the same opportunity, whose parents don't go to church, that's seen ever unimaginable things that adults would get a queamy stomach over. Amen. Our kids are not any better in the eyes of God than those kids. Amen. That's what he said. Why? because we all have the same mess. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those that are born and raised in church, I would be one of those. I have the same condition of heart as that young man raised in a non-Christian home. Heard nothing but cursing, seen nothing but immorality, smelled nothing but drugs. Amen. I have the same condition of heart that he has. All have sinned. I've heard Brian, I know his parents. I know the way he was raised. Amen. I know he's been in your Sunday school class. But I've heard him talk about being out at Southern Ohio and God dealing with him and getting saved. You needed saved as much. Brian, you needed saved just as much as that one whose parents never brought him to church. Amen. Why? Because we all have the same condition of mess in our heart. Aren't you glad for a man that pulls no punches? Look to what Paul says. I know it won't get him in a lot of churches, but look what he says. Verse 10. We're going to read through this. This is the condition of the mess that we're in. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. And I want you to know that applies after you're saved as well as before you're saved. Amen. God, I got to go on, but God might have saved you and cleaned up your life. But once we get the attitude of, you know, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm pretty righteous. I'm better than other folks. We done lost it. Amen. If I have any righteousness, it is the righteousness of Christ. If I have any goodness, it's the goodness of God. If anything in my life has turned out right, it's been the hand of God, the working of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. He gets the glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. The only reason you sought for God is he was seeking for you. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Listen, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, of snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You said, I didn't do all those things. Paul's not saying you necessarily did all of them, but he said all of those things are in the root of the human heart. Jesus said, out of the heart of man cometh adultery and blasphemies and fornications. I'm telling you, this mess just makes the message look all the better. Oh, look at the condition of our hearts. But he saved us. He changed us. He gave us a new perspective, outlook, motive, and attitude. I know I got to move, but I'll tell you the reason all these policies they're talking about in our government, Brother Biggs, the reason they're not going to work is they got the nature of man all wrong. They said man's basically good. You give him the right opportunities, right education, enough money, he'll do good. It ain't working that way. You might have heard the illustration, and some of you have taught as I have. You have a class, and some are making A's, some B's, some C's, some D's, and F. And so you come in as a teacher, and you say, we're going to change the policy. From now on, when we take a test, we're going to average the grades, and we're going to give everybody in class what the average is. And so first time, there's still a lot of A's, B's, C's, whatever, and they average it up, it comes out to a B-. Everybody in the class gets a B-. Guess what happens? Guess what happens the next time they take the test? There's fewer A's. And the next time, there's fewer B's. And pretty soon, everybody in the class is getting an F because everybody's making an F on the test. Nobody's trying. Nobody. Why? That policy goes against the nature of man. And you can come up with every kind of policy for saving man and getting him out of his mess, and it's not going to work because people aren't understanding the real trouble. The real trouble, the root of the problem is of the heart. Amen. Is the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. Amen. And Paul, he pulls no punches. He shows us how bad we need Christ. Here's a summary, verse 17. A summary of the condition. It can be said in one sentence. And the way of peace have they not known. The way, verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. Amen. That means peace with each other, peace in the home, peace with God. Amen. Without Christ, the way of peace you'll never know. Amen. Here's the reason, verse 18, for that condition. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That one sentence nails the problem of our society. Amen. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The mess comes up to the surface. No fear of God. Oh, what an awful mess. Amen. Let's read on verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them which are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says, whether you're church raised or not, none can set themselves right with God. Only God can set us right with himself. The Jews said, I'm going to be right because I have the law and I keep the law. Paul said, listen, the law can show you where you're wrong. The law can cause you to feel guilt because you're wrong. You can try to keep the law, but all it does is show you how far short you come and measuring up to why the law was never meant, amen, to give you the power to be saved. The law only shows us how badly that we need to be saved. Amen. I'll tell you what the law is. It's the MRI. It's the x-ray machine. I'm telling you, the x-ray machine can show you where the problem is. It can show you there where the break is. But the x-ray machine cannot do surgery, cannot treat you, cannot heal you. Listen, the law, it's the x-ray machine. It shows us what's wrong. But after we see what's wrong, we need more than the x-ray machine. We need the great physician, the great surgeon to come by and to fix what is wrong. And I'm glad I can preach. We have a great physician who can do the work on the heart. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm telling you, you read verses 10 through 23, and you're thinking, there's no hope for us. We're bad. But it changes with verse 24. Let's look at the cure for the mess. And I'm going to go through this quickly. But we need to rejoice that there's a cure for the mess. All that's wrong with us, summarized in verse 23, can be fixed by verse 24. Let's look at it. First of all, how is the mess cured? By grace. By grace. Being justified freely by His grace. Through, are you glad you've been justified? Oh, by grace. In other words, we cannot earn it. We cannot merit it. We cannot deserve it. But we can receive it because He's a gracious God. It don't even seem fair to man that a person that lives so wickedly can be saved so completely, so immediately. But it's grace. Secondly, we're cured from the mess by the price that Jesus paid through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is money paid for freedom. Money paid to be set free. Amen. We're free from the mess because He paid the price. He redeemed us. I was singing, I heard it somewhere else. They were singing, I'm redeemed. My love divine. We sing that a lot. We ought to shout every time we sing it. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. We've been redeemed. How did we get out of the mess? He paid our way out. You know, some people can get in some messes. Amen. And they're relieved when somebody comes along and can pay the money, pay the bill, pay the debt, pay their way out of the mess. He paid our way out of our mess. He purchased us with His own blood. How are we cured from the mess? By Jesus meeting the demands of a holy God. Each of these are a sermon. I'm just going to mention him. Let's go on to verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means to appease or satisfy. God's holiness demanded our holiness be judged. Somebody pay for our sins. Jesus was a propitiation. He satisfied the holiness of God. He satisfied the judgment of God against our sins. We weren't judged for our sins. Christ was judged for our sins on the cross. How are we cured from the mess? By believing His blood has done the work and paid the price. Oh, I could shout on this one phrase. It said, He said it would be propitiation through faith in His blood. Someone told me lately, I don't like all that about the blood. I want to tell you something. Faith in His blood will set you free. It'll get you out of the mess. How many believes in the blood? They say don't preach, Brother Jamie, they say don't preach on that anymore. Don't sing about it. But I'm going to tell you, the only way out of this mess is to have faith in His blood. His blood will get you out of the mess. How many really believes it'll break the bondage? It'll take away the guilt. It'll remove the penalty. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And then last of all, we're cured from the mess by God making us right with Him. By His setting things right. And by His declaring us right. Let's read on. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, justifier means the one who sets right. We couldn't get it right. He declares us right. He makes it right. Oh, hallelujah! I've been justified. I know I preached on that 2 weeks ago, but I'm still glad I couldn't get it right. He set it right. He justified me. Last of all, this morning, the conclusion about the mess. Let's read in verse 27. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, Jews, quit your boasting. You're not saved because you took the sacrifices to the temple. You're not saved because you wore the fringe on your garment. You're not saved because you followed all the law to the T. You're saved just the same way the Gentile was. You were justified by faith. Hallelujah. That song the choir sings about being set free, justified, born again. Hallelujah. Oh, there's no reason to boast. I can't go around and say, I'm saved because I've done and I did and I've done. I just got to say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. By His grace. That's a conclusion. We don't boast. We don't take credit. We just rejoice in what He has done. I'll tell you what the conclusion is. Salvation is not a matter of God responding to what I do, my works. Salvation is a matter of my responding to what God has done and His works. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? Let's read on. Verse 29. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which should justify the circumcision, the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. And I wish I had time for that. It just meant the Jews were already in faith. The system was already set up. They just had to finish it out. But the Gentiles had to be introduced, and by faith they were introduced to it. Last word, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He already understood, Brother Heath, that some are going to misunderstand Him. When we start preaching about grace and the law doesn't save us, some are going to say, well, we don't need the law. We don't need to follow it. He said, no, grace doesn't get rid of the law. It established the law. Let me give this illustration. I'm done with the text here. Here's how that works. Where you at, Victoria? Okay. You guys are getting married pretty quick, aren't you? You know how many days? 90 days? You're the one in August. I was thinking you're the one in July. Okay, you know better than I do, I guess. Let's say that Michael really wasn't interested, and Victoria said, well, I'll tell you what, I want Michael to be my husband. I want to be married to him. So I'm going to start sewing his clothes, and I'm going to start cooking his meals. And when he's not home, I'll come over and I'll clean his house because I want to be married to him. Doing all those things, would that make her married to Michael? Might convince him she's a good wife, but that wouldn't make him married to her. That's the law. You're doing the law. And someone comes along and says, Victoria, the law won't get you married. The law won't save you. It's got to be because he asks you in his grace and mercy. He asks you and you say yes. And Michael asks her and she says yes. Now they're going to get married. Now what if Victoria said, I've been told just because I sowed, just because I cooked and cleaned his house, that wouldn't make him married to me. And so now that I'm married, I'm not going to sow. I'm not going to cook. I'm not going to clean house. That's exactly what some of those Jews said. Well, look, if keeping the law doesn't save me, I'm just going to get saved and I won't keep the law. Paul said, oh no, if you really get saved, you're going to do it. And when you get married, you're going to do it. You're going to clean and cook. People miss out. It's by grace. I said, it's by grace, not by our works. But if we really get the grace, we're going to have the work. Well, you imagine with me, this is the end of the sermon. That was the end of the explanation, but this is the end of the sermon. Just get this, that we're there. I don't want to bring unpleasant things to anybody's mind, but I just keep thinking about this illustration. Just a made up illustration. It just spoke to me as I made it up, so I hope it. But let's say that there's a man that through injury, he lost both of his arms. But he received an invitation through the woods up on the hill to the richest man in town house. It's a mansion. It's a great banquet. He gets the invitation, said, I'd love to be at that banquet. I'd love to go there. Has someone help him get ready. Takes off from his little poor hut. Begins to travel down the road. It's been raining lately. He's got a long way to walk. And Brother Norvell, his shoes get so muddy. He gets to the door of the mansion and he hollers, I'm here. The butler, the servant comes to the door, looks at the man, looks at his feet. Said, you aren't coming in here. My master has given explicit orders that no one is to come in here with muddy feet. He said, if they show up at the door with muddy feet, tell them they've got to clean their shoes. By the way, can't you see up through here all that white carpet? You're not coming in here like that. The man who had the injury begins to weep and say, don't you see? I can't clean my own shoes. From within the house, the master hears the weeping. He calls out to the servant, what's going on? The servant tells him the situation. The master said, don't send him away. Hold on just a moment. I'll send my son out there and he'll clean that man's shoes for him so he can come in. I'm telling you, the condition of our heart was we could not clean ourselves up. And God said, nobody's coming in unless you're clean. We began to weep and say, oh, I can't clean myself up. And the master said, hold on a minute. I'll send my son. He'll clean your feet. He'll clean your heart. We're going to enter. I'll tell you, not only will he clean our shoes, he'll give his arms. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship him across the building. Thank him for his grace and mercy. Let's go ahead and worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, save somebody this morning. Maybe it's one of our young people, Lord, that have not yet surrendered their heart to you, given themselves to you. Save them, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Oh, Son of God, thank you that you've cleaned our hearts. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to begin to fill these altars. And if you're here and you've not yet been born again, I want you to come as the church comes. Church, let's just gather and thank Him for this work of salvation. Thank Him for the message we have. The way He cleans up the mess of our hearts. Oh, hallelujah. Would you begin to fill this altar? This is just a general call. But if you're here and you need saved, come with these. We'll pray with you this morning. Amen. You can't do it on your own. But oh, He'll help you. He sent His Son to clean our heart. He sent His Son to clean our heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah.
Worthy of my blood. Only grace. Only grace.